getting closer to the folks, getting closer to you. Prison's not a fun place to be. I think we probably all agree on that. Not a great place to be. Maybe some of you have been there. Some of you have been behind bars. We have an expression of that up there. I don't know who's going to be back there. So when you come to help for VBS, just make sure you don't do anything wrong, you know, because that could be your destiny right there. But, you know, if you've been in prison, if you've been in jail, you know you're in good company. Jesus was arrested. Paul spent time in prison. Virtually all of the apostles spent some degree of time being held captive. Might not be for the same reason that maybe you were there, but they were there. But you know, you can be in prison and not actually be behind bars. You could be in this sanctuary this morning and be held captive by something, whatever it is. But Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to bring deliverance and good news to those who would receive him, to those who would accept the message that he spoke. And I feel so good about Victory Christian Fellowship because I know that that message is proclaimed here, that message of freedom, that message of forgiveness. And so because there may even today be folks that are in some sort of bondage, in some sort of captivity, and because I love this place, I feel very secure and safe and sharing the struggle that I deal with. The thing that's got me. And the only reason I talk about it, the only reason I wanna share it is hopefully it can bring a measure of release to you as well. I'll start where it started well over 30 years ago, even before I knew Billy Sue. I was in that place of captivity. When I was 8 years old, I was given a bicycle. And I loved my bicycle. I rode my bicycle everywhere. I rode it all through grade school. I rode it well into high school. When I went away to college, I didn't have a car to take with me, but I had my bike. And I rode my bike in college. And then some years later, I met Billy Sue, and she is an avid bike rider. As a matter of fact, there was a time when I was just kind of getting to know her, and I went to her house expecting her to be there, and she wasn't there. And so I talked to her mom, and I said, you know, where's Billy Sue? Well, she went for a bike ride. Oh, okay. When did she leave? 2 days ago. Oh. When is she going to be back? Oh, I don't know. Whenever she shows up. So anyway, I was there, and so I'm carrying on this conversation with her mom. And if you ever knew Billy Sue's mom, you know that that's a joy in itself, just to spend time with that woman. And so anyway, in comes Billy Sue after some time. And she had her backpack and she had some stuff with her. And she goes into the kitchen and she comes back out and she's got a bottle of sparkling grape juice. And she opens her, where'd you get that? Oh, I got that in Herman. And Herman. So you got over to Herman, you got with somebody and went over to Herman? Well, I rode my bike. You rode your bike to Herman? Well, not right straight to Herman. First, I rode it to Columbia and then met a friend, and then we rode our bikes from Columbia to Herman. And then today, I rode back to Columbia from Herman and then back to Mexico. Today, you did that? She did that. That's why her calves are like steel. But anyway, about this thing that I deal with, I knew I found a woman that loved bikes as much as I do. And so as we got married and then had children, we bought our children bicycles. And they all love to ride bikes. They all ride bikes. And if you go to my house and you go in my garage, hanging from the ceiling are bicycles. That's where we store them. It's making use of some space that normally doesn't do anything. And now I'm getting to that place where I'm going to share what it is. I can't tell you how many times I've hit my head on the handlebars of one of those bicycles over and over and over. I hit my head. I have to go out into the garage to get the dog food to go feed the dogs, and I walk by there and I don't even think about it, and boink. And I'm just telling you, if you were to examine the top of my head, you would see just kind of a road map of scars that have been left there by those handlebars. Over and over, it's happened. And I keep telling myself, do something about that. Do something about that. It's really getting to be a pain. And I forget about it, and there may be 3 or 4 days it goes by, and I don't hit my head. But then I'll go out there, and I'll hit my head again. And I'm tired of that struggle. I'm tired of bearing that burden, and I want some freedom. And so today, I know among these young people that are in here today, there's a solution. Somebody knows and has the answer for me. Somebody can tell me, and as a matter of fact, I have a reward for somebody that can tell me what I need to do about those handlebars that are causing me so much grief. I have a crisp, yes, $100 bill. It's Monopoly money. But if you can tell me what I need to do about those handlebars, I've tried to avoid them, tried not to think about them, but time after time, I go out into the garage and they're there. They just hit me. Just yesterday, I hit my head again. And I thought, I trust these folks. They're full of wisdom. They're full of the Spirit of God. Surely one of these young people can tell me what I need to do. So for $100, who can just raise your hand and give me the answer if you know. Hannah. Do what? Move the dog food inside? But I still have to go out into the garage. I've thought of that, actually. And I did that, and I still hit my head. Anybody else? Yes? What did you say? Did you you say move the bike? Let me think about that. I think the Lord has spoken. I think that's it. I just need to move the bike. Hallelujah. Here's $100. All right. I'd never thought of that. But she mentioned that, and as I thought about it, I could see how that could be a solution. Right after church today, I'm going to move that bike, and no more will I encounter those handlebars. Praise God. Praise God. Well, after that bit of silliness, really, I want to talk about the actual message that I want to deliver here today. But the idea of bumping your head repeatedly and hurting yourself is very much a part of what I want to talk about, because we have that tendency to do that. We have that tendency to walk through the life that we walk, and we make decisions that end up hurting ourselves. And something needs to change. Something needs to happen to prevent that hurt from reoccurring. So the title of my message is Repent. Yeah, it's important. And so if the ushers could come up, those who were ushers this morning, I've got this to distribute. So if you were an usher, if you guys could just come on up and take a few of these and get these out to the folks, I would appreciate it. Just take a few of them and pass them out if you would. Okay. I think I need one more usher. There you go. Here we go. Repent. Yeah, it's important. It's a word that I introduced a little bit a couple of Wednesdays ago when I spoke, when Pastor wasn't feeling well, and I talked about repentance and what that is, what that means to us. It's a word that we hear almost exclusively within the church. It's not like you go to work and you talk to the person that you work with and say, you know, last night the wife and I were just sitting around repenting. You know, it's not a word that really tends to come up in conversation that frequently. But within the realm of the church, within the realm of Christianity, it's a very, very important word. How important is it? Well, on the side of the sheet that I gave you that has the title of the message, yeah, it's important, I've got a bunch of scriptures just listed there. And as you look at those scriptures, they represent pretty much the first words that the people that spoke those scriptures said when entering into their ministry. John the Baptist said, repent, and as we're talking about the kingdom here and the kingdom of God, he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Same with Jesus, said the same thing. Jesus said it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, it says that they went out and spoke, repent. When the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost after he had been baptized with the Spirit and the Spirit of God had been poured out, the word that he spoke to the crowd was repent. When they said, what must we do? Repent. So over and over and over again, as you begin, and I as I happened upon as the Lord spoke to me about what I was to speak today, I began to study just that subject, repentance. And I've been studying it now for about 6 or 8 weeks. Just what does the word have to say about it? And it's a pretty important word. Pretty important word. The words that Peter spoke after he prayed for the lame man was that therefore repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away. Paul's words to King Agrippa as he was before him and was on the way to Rome, and he was kind of giving his testimony about what had happened to him. He had gone from being a persecutor of the church, one who actually chased after, captured, jailed, and in some cases had stoned. He became one of those guys. He was one of those guys and changed into someone who was a follower of Jesus Christ. And he gives King Agrippa that testimony of what happened. And he says that he went about preaching repentance, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. The words that Jesus preached in the book of Revelation to the five of the seven churches, repent. 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 I have this against you. Repent. And so it's an important word. I began to look at the great preachers of the great revivals during the what we call the Great Awakening here in the United States, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. What did they preach? They preached repentance. That was the word that they preached. And so as we consider that, as we consider, my goodness, that's an important word. My goodness, that's something that we hear about a lot about. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, you would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Therefore, I have repented. Well, have you? Have you? This is what repentance means. According to J.H. Thayer, who wrote the Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, he declared that repentance is the change of mind, and that's actually, if you were to look at just the basic, hardcore definition of the word repent, means to change your mind, but it's the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor, that means to hate, their errors and their misdeeds, and have determined to enter upon a better course of life. They've changed their mind. They've hated the thing that's got them, and they've made a determination to change upon a better course of life, so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it, and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. So there's a process involved in repentance. You hear a message that's being preached. You hear the word of God being preached. And the Holy Spirit begins to work as the Word of God is almost like a transporter of the Holy Spirit. And it enters into your heart, and you begin to examine yourself. And you see areas in your life where you've fallen short. You see places that you know are not pleasing to God. For a number of weeks earlier this year, Pastor preached messages about being pleasing to God. And then most recently, he's been preaching about the fear of God. Has that made a difference in your life? As you've heard those words about pleasing God and about fearing God, have you begun to take an account of where you are in relationship to what the Word of God says? And have you made any adjustments? Have you repented? Have you changed your course? My son and his wife live in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And we go down to visit them usually once a year, and they come up and visit us once or twice a year, and we get to see them and spend time with them. And there's just a pretty defined way that you get from here to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Okay? If you don't know how to get there, you Google map it, figure it out, you look at, take the directions. It's the same every time. It's the same every time. But there are a couple little tricky places. One of those tricky places is about an hour and 20 minutes east of St. Louis, where I-64 intersects with Interstate 57. And then you veer south, going to Chattanooga, that's south. If you miss the turn, you end up going to Louisville. Okay? Well, Joey and Heather, they've come up and visited us. And they've made the trip several times. He made that trip back and forth all during college. No problems. But this particular time, and I hate to say it, but Heather was driving. But she's made the trip as well. She's made the trip many times. Joey was asleep. And they get to that place, and they just keep going. They don't take 57. They just stay in 64. And they didn't realize they were off until they got to Jasper, Indiana. And from that day forward, the nickname that we call Heather is Jasper. They eventually made it to Chattanooga, but they had to change their course. They had to change the direction they were going. They had to veer suddenly south to end up there. And that's the way it is as we walk through our Christian lives. We know the way we're supposed to walk. We've got a guidebook. We've got the Word of God to show us and to direct us on how we're supposed to walk. But still, we get off the path. And sometimes it's messages like, you need to fear the Lord, and you need to live in a way that pleases God, and you need to repent to get back on the path. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to change the way we're thinking and make a course correction so that we get back to where the Lord has directed us to go. I want to talk about an example of that in the scriptures. It's on the page that has the two accounts from Luke there, from Luke and 2 Corinthians. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. This is the story of the prodigal son. Charles Dickens called this story, everybody knows who Charles Dickens is, right? Charles Dickens? Charles Dickens, he wrote A Tale of Two Cities. He wrote, The Christmas Carol. He wrote a lot of really good stuff, okay? Should be required reading, by the way. But at any rate, he said, this is the greatest short story that's ever been written. The story of the prodigal son. It's the longest parable that Jesus told. Starting in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, he being Jesus said, and he's telling this story. This is not an actual true story. This is a story that Jesus made up. Okay, it's a story, a parable. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he, the father, divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate. That means that he spent everything that he had. okay? That word squander may not be familiar to some of you in here. That means that he spent it all wastefully. His estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. That means he had nothing. He had nothing. No more money, no way to get money, no resources whatsoever. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and now he is found.'" We're so familiar with that story. Let's get a little bit deeper into it. I've even maybe thrown out a couple of hints there with bold print. The son has got all this money, all this stuff that he got as his father divided the estate between him and his brother. And of course, you know, the brother got his share too. Okay? And he was the older brother, so he actually got more than the younger son. But we're not so much concerned with that. But the younger son got his inheritance. So he gathered his inheritance, all that he had, the money that he had, anything else that was of value to him, and he took off. Just left. Now, I've read that it costs, and I've heard all kinds of figures here, but I've read that today, if you have a child and you raise that child to 18 years old, that you will spend, I've heard figures anywhere from $100,000 up to $250,000 in raising that child. Now just imagine if your child at 18 years old came up to you and said, or let's just say he was 11 years old, 12 years old, before you've spent all that money. Okay, the expensive years are really coming when they turn teenagers. And they say, "Listen, you know, I know you're going to spend at least $100,000. Give me 50 now. And I'll just leave." Sounds like a pretty good deal, you know? Sounds like not too bad a deal. But no parent would do that. I don't think any parents would do that. But this father, his son came to him and he said, "Okay, I'm dividing my wealth between you and your brother." He had no guarantee what the son was going to do. The son took off, took everything that he had, and he went and he spent all of his money. And you find out that when the money's gone, many times the friends are gone. the popularity that you enjoyed when you were out buying everybody drinks and buying people meals and maybe lavishing gifts upon them. When the money goes away, the friends find someplace else to play. And so he's there by himself without any money. And he's hungry, doesn't have any place to live. And we assume that this young man, as Jesus is talking to Jewish people, that this young man, we're talking about a Jewish culture here, that this is probably, he's referencing a Jewish young person. And so he goes and hires himself to a farmer that raised swine, raised pigs. Now, for a Jewish young person, there's no lower place to be. Working among animals that are unclean. And so he's doing that. And I have to say that we raised hogs when I was growing up for a period of time. And I detested it. I could raise the sheep, could take care of the sheep, could raise the cattle. Take care of the cattle, but the hogs, yuck, I just could not deal with it. And I know we got hog people in here, but that's me. You know, I like pork chops, but I don't like feeding those stinking hogs. I don't. It's part of the reason I hate corn. I just don't like it. But anyway, that's kind of. This Jewish young man is feeding hogs. That's what he's doing. And he's looking at his lot. And he begins to think. He begins to think, you know, I had everything when I was living with my dad. I was never hungry when I was living with my dad. I always felt safe and secure when I was living at home. I never had a need go unmet in my father's house. It was always there. Everything I needed, everything that I possibly could have wanted was there while I was with my dad, and now look at where I'm at. Feeding these stinking hogs. Boy, I wonder what those things, that stuff they're eating tastes like. You're that hungry that you'd consider eating pig slop. Pretty bad place to be. Pretty bad place to be. So he's going through the process of considering where he's at. And I think it's worthy to note that those thoughts didn't begin to change until he got to that low place. While he had the money, he wasn't thinking about how secure he was in his dad's house. While he was out whoring it up, he wasn't thinking about what it was like to live in his father's home. It didn't happen until he'd spent everything and he was at the lowest place he could go. You know, sometimes God allows us to get to that place. He allows us to just taste and see how crummy this world can be when we allow ourselves to be swept up in a sinful lifestyle. We begin to taste and see that sin is bad and death. We begin to see that. We begin to experience that. Some of us have done that. Some of us have done that. Some of us, God has allowed to get to that point before he gripped our attention. And we began to realize, I'm really, really off track here. And so he takes an account. He takes an account of where he is and what he's done and what he's allowed himself to do. And he knows, if I could just get back to my dad's house, if I could just get back there, maybe things could change. You know, I'd be willing, if I could just be a slave, just be a servant in his house, that'd be better than what I'm doing here. So not only did he change his thinking, but he was willing to humble himself. He'd experienced the sorrow and the bitterness of sin, and he's willing to change as a result. And that's part of repentance. That's a necessary part of repentance. We need to look at what it is that's caught us, what it is that's got us in its grip, and understand that if we continue on that path, death is in our future. Separation from God and all that is good. And so he came to that place and he turned and he went back. So there was the contemplative, there was the assessment that he did, the rethinking, the changing of his thought patterns that occurred while he was there with the hogs, and then there was the sorrow and the emotional humility that got a hold of him and caused him to make a decision to turn around. And he did. And he went back. And you know what else is interesting about that story? You don't read about that when they celebrated and the party was over, the son snuck out at night, hocked the ring and the robe, and went back to living among the pigs. You don't read that. But yet that's kind of what some of us do. We think that I can just do this again. I've got control of this. I can always come back. I can always go back to my dad again, you know. I'm sure he'll take me back again even though I've, you know, kind of spat in his face over his kindness and his generosity to me. Are you sure? Dropping down on our page here to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law that were all the time trying to trip up Jesus. And so they approached Jesus, and starting in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him," that him being Jesus, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he began telling him this parable. A man had a fig tree, which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he came to the vineyard keeper, and he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he," that is the vineyard keeper, said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" We have this idea sometimes that we can just kind of keep on going down the road of sin and choosing to live the way we want to live. And Jesus refers to these two accounts, two true accounts. It's not recorded anyplace else in the historical documents about these Galileans that were killed, nor is there a historical account of the tower that fell on these people and killed them, but evidently it did happen. Pilate was a ruthless despot there in Jerusalem. And for him to kill a few Galileans, it was nothing. No big deal. They crucified him by the hundreds there. But these Galileans were killed while they were offering sacrifices. And their blood was mixed with the animal sacrifices that were being offered. I mean, can you imagine if during communion here, we have one Sunday, somebody came in and did something just very, very offensive. Something that you couldn't believe would happen. That's kind of what happened there with these Galileans. Just slaughtered while the sacrifices were going on. And then there was the Pool of Siloam that we read about in the Bible and the Gospel accounts, and there was a tower there, and it fell, and it killed 18 people. And Jesus said, "Do you think it's because these people were sinners that these things happened to them? Because there was a tendency within the Jewish culture to think that bad things happen because people are bad. If you live your life right, good things are going to happen to you. Well, there's some truth in that, but listen." Listen, terrible things can happen to people that do great things. You don't have control over it. You don't. And so for Jesus, he said, listen, I tell you no. It wasn't because they were worse than anybody else. But you need to think about yourself there, Mr. Pharisee. You need to think about yourself. You need to repent because you don't know when your time's going to come. You don't know when your time's going to come. And that can be said for any of us. We don't know. And that parable of the fig tree illustrates this. The man had come looking for figs. No figs. Okay, I'll come back next year. No figs. No figs. What is this? I planted a tree expecting to get figs, and I'm not getting any figs. Cut the tree down. Cut it down. It doesn't deserve to even be planted there. And the vine dresser said, listen, look, I'll take care of it. I'll give it some extra attention. And you come back. If there's no figs, we've cut it down. If there is, well, the tree lives. You know, the Lord is very, very compassionate to us, very, very merciful to us. He gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to change our lives and to repent and to make that assessment. And to change the direction that we're going. He does. He's so merciful. And I'm hopeful that many of us here have made that assessment and then made that decision. I'm going to change. The road that I'm on, I got to get off of it. I've got to go in a different direction. Because you may not have that opportunity again. The opportunity that's being presented to you this morning may not come to you again. It may not. Pastor Ron.
Thank you. Let's stand. Let's stand together if we could. Close our eyes. Serious stuff, basic and vital. Repentance is so foundational. If you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not done what's in your own best interests and for what you were created, which is to acknowledge your Creator and to have a relationship with Him. If you've not believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work, He came as the perfect one. He took the penalty for my sin and for yours. And then He rose and lives to bring us close to Himself. If you've not yet committed your life and surrendered, if no one looking around, I'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you today. This is the first version of repentance, true repentance that leads to salvation. Would you please raise your hand? I'll pray for you after the service today. Lord, I confess, I repent. I am not in right relationship with you. I come to you, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Simple desire from a heart. He's not asking you to do anything but to come as you are, to cry out to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Church family, as I said, basic but vital. We could use this type of message at least on a quarterly basis. I mean, repentance is like what blood is to the body. It is life. It's acknowledging death. It's acknowledging error. But not just acknowledging it, but also having that godly sorrow. That I've offended God. I basically am once again hurting the Lord. I mean, He took so much from me already. And it's almost like I'm despising what He has done and offending Him. Now, He's big enough to take it. Don't get me wrong. You're not going to debilitate. We're not going to debilitate God. But we're hurting ourselves when we grieve Him. Repentance is the way back. Repent. Let that godly sorrow be in your heart. And He will in no wise refuse you. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness comes upon those who fully repent. If we as His children refuse to repent, then there is severity. There is chastisement. I like the first option better. How about you? And so if there's something in your life, no doubt, I mean, how could it not? How could a message like this not bring at least one thing to the surface and say, you know what, the Lord purposefully wanted to address this issue, and He used His vessel in the church to speak to that. And so if there's something that you know you need to repent of, why don't you raise your hand? Lord, help us. We choose this day to acknowledge our sin. Help us to have godly sorrow, which brings true repentance. This is what brings deliverance and works salvation in my life. Lord, forgive me for offending You. Forgive me for getting comfortable with something which grieves You. Lord, I repent. And Lord, when we fail, we thank You for provision. We praise You that we can confess our sins. That You're faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the first message of the kingdom, Lord, never be forgotten. Repent. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Go in peace. If you need prayer, we're up here for you. Otherwise, God bless you. Godspeed. And remember VBS tonight.